And I just want, if you are going, to put your name there. So just so we have a head count of who's going. It's not like we have spots or anything. It's a huge lawn. And on the right side of the sheet, there is an optional line for you to put if you're participating in our potluck. And so I'll explain that. I am dedicated to making us a lot of meat. So I am going to buy probably like 10 pounds of pork shoulder and probably 2 chickens and just roast that. So we'll have tons of meat. So if you want to bring anything else, like a, I don't know, what you would bring to a camping potluck. But I almost said salad, and that's fine. We can have salad. But anything you want. You want to bring chips or I guess drinks. What's nice is that since the Vine Street Forest Reserve also has a full kitchen, so we'll have all the utilities available to you to store your food. We have literally 4 refrigerators. It's an exclusive spot. So talk to me if you have any questions, but there is a sign-up sheet back there. And it's October 27th, so just before then at some point, please sign up or let me know. Number 2, similarly, we're having a trunk or treat just a few days later, so on Tuesday on Halloween night, of course. So Courtney is going to be the point person for that. So also she made a sign-up sheet. So that is also in the back. Similarly, write down if you're coming, and also on the right, what theme you're going to decorate your car, so we don't have any copiers. Courtney will be the point person for that, so talk to her if you have any questions. If you talk to me about trunk or treat, it will not be relayed. So we have to distinguish. So please talk to me about camping, Courtney about trunk or treat. Lastly, Sunday school is on. We've been doing it for the semester. We took a break today because of our members meeting, but starting next Sunday, we're going to be right back where we left off in Daniel. And Blaine is going to be teaching us in Daniel. And Daniel's a pretty complex book. It's a lot of different themes and different kind of metaphorical things that we have to work through and chew on as a group. So if you just get there at 9:30, right when we start, it's just really helpful. That way you can hear the whole message, the whole teaching. We can get through it together. I found that teaching Sunday school has been really nice because I get to know everyone better. When I ask questions, I can see how everyone's thinking about theology. And it really is a good time for us to be together and just commit our minds to the Lord before Sunday school. So I encourage you to show up at 9:30 or even a little bit before for some fellowship. So that is going to be next Sunday starting back up. Now, if you would take just a few moments to silence your heart and prepare yourself for our worship service. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this worship service. I pray that we would be unified as a body. It would be a sweet aroma to hear us praise your name. Lord, I pray that you would guide us in our understanding of the word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Oh.
ICC. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee. Who word and ardent evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see. Only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power and love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy work shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul. Bring the presence of the risen Lord to renew my heart and make me whole. Cause your word to come alive in me. Give me faith for what I cannot see. Give me passion for your purity. Holy Spirit, breathe new life in me.
Holy Spirit, come abide within. May your joy be seen in all I do. Love enough to cover every sin, in each thought and deed and attitude. Kindness to the great and the least, gentleness that sows the path of peace. Turn my striving into works of grace. Breath of God, show Christ in all I do.
life to all that God has made. Show your power once again on earth. Cause your church to hunger for your ways. Let the fragrance of our prayer arise. Lead us on the road of sacrifice, that in unity the face of Christ will be clear for all the world to see. That in unity the face of Christ will be clear for all the world to see.
If you would, please join me in silently confess. Oh, you may be seated. If you would, just take a few moments and silently confess your sins to the Lord. Amen. Now please join me in corporately confessing your sins to the Lord. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Please receive this scripture of pardon from Hebrews 4. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, now that we have confessed our sins and received a pardon, I encourage you to turn to your brothers and sisters and greet them in the grace and love of God.
Continue our service. If you want to find your seat, we will continue in our service. I had one last announcement that we need to make. I want to personally invite you this Saturday to our third annual bonfire at the Kubinex House. It'll be from 7 to 9. If you don't know my address, come talk to me. But it'll be kind of just a fall-themed hangout, well, bonfire, fall-themed snacks, and then back from popular demand, our pumpkin carving championship. Now, this year will be a little bit different. In the past, we've had specially made trophies that we've given to the winner, and it's always by popular vote. I'm not picking it, right? So it's just, and we'll have 8 pumpkins. It's kind of first come, first serve type thing. But this year, we're doing something a little bit different in terms of our award ceremony. We're having a, I don't know what it's called, perennial plaque. But basically, if you win the pumpkin carving championship, what's so funny? That's awesome. You should be saying, wow. I'll tell you this. There's 24 plaques there, and the one I got is actually 12. I thought 20, like, assuming we're going to do this for 24 years is like tempting fate. But we're going to do it for 12 years at least. And you have a chance to have your name immortalized and carved into that beautiful piece of wood. And it will be displayed in a prominent, non-sacrilegious place in this church. So come. Great way to hang out with people and have fun and celebrate fall. So I hope you can make it. Again, it'll be this Saturday at 7 o'clock. With that, let's go ahead and transition into our time of prayer. Beloved, this is how we ought to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Father, we bring you the fruits of our lips, the worship of our hearts this morning. Because you, above all, are worthy. You're worthy of every ounce of our love, of everything we own, of every fiber of our strength. We could spend our life pouring out our hearts in worship before you and never give you a fraction of the glory and the praise and the honor that you would do. Thank you for inviting us to worship you this morning, that we can come into your presence because of the blood of Christ. And know that we are your children. Father, this morning we bring our various requests and needs before you. In your mercy, may you hear us. We pray this morning of the news in the Middle East, of the breakout of fighting in Israel and the Gaza Strip, as already hundreds of people have died, and many more are expected to have already died as the count comes in. We grieve with those who have lost mothers and fathers and children and siblings and friends suddenly. We grieve at the utter incomprehensibility of warfare and violence and destruction. Jesus, may you come back soon. May you bring an end to this war. May you protect the vulnerable. Oh Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We also pray for Corey and Jenny Duncan. Lord, we thank you for their heart for medical missions and the work they're doing in Guatemala. We pray for this season of their ministry as they're trying to reach their year-end giving goals. Pray that you'll raise up many individuals and churches and ministries that will want to give generously, that see the value of what they're doing, of caring for body and soul. Lord, may you provide everything they need. We pray that you'll provide the remaining funds they need for their medical clinic in Guatemala. Lord, may you bring together the finances. May you bring together the needed contractors. Lord, that might be a place that is set apart for a tangible expression of the love of God in Guatemala. Lord, we also pray that you would give safety to Corey and Jenny and their kids, give them spiritual health. May they be renewed every day in the image of Jesus by his Spirit. Oh Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father, this morning we also pray for our city, and we pray specifically for the safety of our city. Lord, we lift up those who are vulnerable in various ways, whether because of where they live or because of who they are. Lord, you are a God who draws near to the brokenhearted and whose heart is for the vulnerable and the weak. May you shield them with your strong and mighty hand. We pray that you'll give protection to our police officers who serve at the cost of their lives sometimes. Lord, may they have wisdom in the difficult decisions they have to make. And may you protect them as they go out every night, every day. May you protect them from physical harm. And Lord, we pray that you will bring about through our legislators and our city councilmen and the various procedures we have in the city, we pray that you'll bring about effective and just city initiatives to reduce crime, to make our city a place where neighborhoods are safe for kids to play, safe for communities to know each other. Lord, if there's a way that we can be part of that, may you show us. Oh Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We also pray for your churches, Lord. We thank you again that there are so many churches that preach your gospel and have a heart for their neighborhood. And this morning we pray for Franklin Street Baptist Church. Lord, we give you thanks for Jonathan Jin, their new pastor, for raising him up after a year of not having a pastor. Thank you that you have provided someone to lead that church and to preach the word every Sunday and to minister to their needs. Would you pray for the church as they continue to grieve the loss of their old pastor, of Mark Jenke? Lord, give Jonathan wisdom in how to navigate that, of how to lead and provide solace and just wisdom beyond his years. Lord, provide for them a new worship minister. May you raise up the right person who will love Franklin Street for the church that it is, who have a heart for the Butchertown neighborhood, who want to serve in a church revitalization context. Lord, may you provide that person soon and give them faith in the meantime. And Lord, we pray for their neighborhood outreach. May Butchertown hear the gospel because of the faithfulness of Franklin Street Baptist Church. May their church as a whole have an urgent brokenness for their neighborhood to love their neighbors in word and deed, to step into the needs of their neighborhood, and ultimately to come in the beautiful and healing and saving name of Jesus. May you send them out into that neighborhood and bring eternal fruit from their efforts. O Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Father, lastly, we pray for those who are not able to be with us this morning. Lord, we pray for Juanita and Maple and Brenda and Norm and Carol and Ronnie. May your peace be upon them this morning. Amen. Well, please stand for our confession of faith. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. At this time, we'll dismiss our kids and workers for nursery. Please remain standing as we continue in worship.
The mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. The promise, your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. And came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the
please remain standing for our sermon scripture reading.
The sermon scripture reading is from Acts 13, 4 through 12. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of the Lord in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of the Lord. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You, son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. And then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Jesus, may you send out your spirit into our hearts this morning that we might hear what it is that you want to speak to us. May your word be unchained, glorious in all its power and beauty. May it grip us. May you call us into a deeper, more loving, more faithful relationship with our Savior through this morning. And may you send us out in his glorious name. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, my dad worked for a few years for a Christian ministry called the Pocket Testament League, which is actually a pretty historic ministry. They were founded over 100 years ago. And from the beginning, what they have done is they've produced kind of mass-produced Gospels of John, and then they'll go to oftentimes big world events and hand out Gospels of John. So my dad worked there in the 90s, and he went to the Olympics when they were in 1998 in Nagano, Japan. And again, they would go to the various venues, and they'd stand outside, and they had Gospels of John in all kinds of languages. And so you had people, you know, I don't know, tens of thousands of people go to the Olympics, and they'd come, and many of them would take home a Gospel of John. And he told me a story when he got back of he was standing outside the entrance to a large Buddhist temple. Buddhism is one of the two major religions in Japan. And he was handing out Gospels of John to people going in and out of the temple. And as he's standing out front of the entrance of that temple, he all of a sudden felt this overwhelming sense of fear. And he heard this voice in his head tell him, "You need to leave." And my dad, it freaked him out. And so it freaked him out enough that he began to actually walk away. I mean, he's thinking, I need to get out of here. I don't know what's going on. And so he walks away and he makes it maybe 50 or 100 feet and kind of comes to himself and thinks, what am I doing? Like, I come in the name of Jesus Christ, the King of the universe. I don't need to be afraid of anything. And so he kind of sheepishly walks back to the entrance of the temple. And about a minute later, a large group of school children come walking out of the temple, and each one of them takes a Gospel of John in Japanese and takes it back to their homes. What do you make of that story? What was going on there? For some of us, there may be a little bit of skepticism, like, well, it's pretty coincidental. I mean, it's just a coincidence. You know, kids come in and out of that temple. It's one of the major temples in Nagano. My dad tends to have anxiety, maybe just was anxious. But I tell you what, growing up for a season of my life as a missionary kid, so I grew up around missionaries, and these kinds of stories are just common. Every missionary I've talked to has stories of just weird coincidences, of going into the field and experiencing difficulties they didn't expect, just strange difficulties. Can't get your luggage through customs for a year, and that's just like, what's going on? Sometimes disturbing coincidences. And I think my dad's story reveals two truths that our story in Acts also reveals, which is that if we go out in Jesus' name, and remember, every one of us is called to be a missionary. The question is whether you're called to be a missionary here in Louisville or to go somewhere else. But if we want to go out in Jesus' name, sent out by Jesus, we need to expect opposition. The world that we're going to is not a world that's at peace. It may look peaceful, it may look prosperous, it may look wonderful, but there is a deeper spiritual reality that is a world in revolt against King Jesus. And so because of that, we should expect opposition. But secondly, we don't need to be afraid. And that's what my dad remembered as he was walking away from the Buddhist temple. He's filled with fear. Yes, we are aware that the world we go into is one which is in revolt against the God who created it, and yet we don't need to be afraid because we go in the name of the risen Jesus Christ, and not only that, we go with his Spirit. We have no reason to be afraid. So our outline for us this morning is first point, beginning a new missionary work. Second point, spiritual opposition. Third point, salvation. So our first point, beginning a new missionary work. Again, let me read verses 4-5 for us. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. Now, to recap what we looked at last week, first three verses of Acts, you have the Antioch church there. They're just living as Christians, as faithful Christians, worshiping together, doing the ministry of the gospel together. And the Holy Spirit speaks to that church, and he gives the only direct command of the Holy Spirit to a church in all of Acts. And he tells the church, set apart Saul and Barnabas for the work I have for them. And so the church sets apart Saul and Barnabas and sends them out on the first Gentile-focused missionary movement, the first missionary movement in the history of the church. And in some ways, you could see this as the beginning of the fulfillment of the promise given all the way back, in some ways, in Genesis 3, but certainly in Genesis 12, when God promised Abraham, I'm going to make your descendants into a great nation, and through them, I'm going to bless the world, and all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that's a theme throughout all of Scripture, that slowly happening, coming, God bringing that into being. And then finally here in Acts 13, that promise is coming into fruition as they are going not into Jewish territory, but into the Gentile world with the gospel, which was made for every person. It's happening. And the first stop in this missionary journey is at Cyprus. Now, I have a map for us of Cyprus, just because I want us to see that these are real historical events. You know, this happened a long time ago, but this is real places you can go to still, real things that God did, and also it just helps me to, you know, I enjoy maps. So Cyprus, the first one, as you can see, the area that Paul does a lot of his first missionary journey and a lot of his second, too, kind of where it is in terms of global context. A lot of it's in what would be modern-day Turkey. And then on the next map, it zooms in and shows where Cyprus was. So Cyprus is this little island in the Mediterranean Sea. You can see that they start in Salamis. That would have been the commercial center of Cyprus, the largest city. And then they do a preaching tour across the island and finish in Paphos, which would have been kind of more of the capital, an administrative center, a smaller city. Similar to Kentucky, Louisville is the largest city, kind of the commercial center. Sorry to anyone from Lexington, of the state. And then Frankfurt, right, is the capital, even though it's a much smaller city. So that's Salamis and Paphos. And why did they go to Cyprus first? You might ask that, like, what was the thinking there? And it doesn't tell us. But it's interesting that we do know Barnabas was from Cyprus. So that may have been one reason, is he perhaps had connections. It was a logical first step. But also, interestingly enough, there were Christians at Cyprus already. And we know that because it tells us in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. So there were Christians in Cyprus at the time. And so perhaps part of the thinking was they'll go and they'll do this evangelistic mission, but also strengthen the Christians that are there. And so they don't really get to their pioneering missions work until our next part of chapter 13 we'll look at in 2 weeks. But Cyprus is their first stop. And one detail that Luke mentions for us, which is just helpful to know for the storyline of Acts, is that Barnabas's cousin, John Mark, was with them. And Luke just gives us that tidbit because John Mark proves to be an incredibly important figure for the relationship of Barnabas and Saul. In fact, an incredibly divisive figure. And so Luke is just letting us know that he was with them. But they go and they begin in Salamis and they do this preaching tour across the island of Cyprus. Now, I have an observation I want to make on Paul's missionary methods. And I'm just pointing this out because this is Paul's standard modus of operandum for every time he goes into a new city. And it says it right here in verse 5. They proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Every city that Paul or Saul would go into, if there was a Jewish population, he would first preach the gospel in the synagogues, in their meeting places, before he would then go to Gentiles. And what's interesting is for Saul, this isn't just, you know, a ethnic courtesy to his fellow countrymen or a matter of convenience. This is a matter of principle. In Romans 1:16, he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." There's something principled about this. Why is this a principle for Paul or for Saul? And their answer, I think, is pretty simple. It's because Jesus was a Jewish Messiah. We forget that sometimes. We imagine him being, you know, looking like me, white, blue-eyed. You know, certainly my crush growing up, you know, was a very white-looking Jesus. He was the Jewish Messiah, the Messiah of the Jewish scriptures. He was one foretold to Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. And so the gospel came first to those to whom it was promised to first. And in Jerusalem, the gospel had been preached, and all those who wanted to believe in Jesus believed in him. But when it came to the Jews and what we call the diaspora, which was the Jews spread throughout the Roman Empire, many of them had not had a chance to hear about Jesus the Messiah. So the first thing Paul would do is he'd go into a city and he would preach to the Jews and give them a chance to accept their own Messiah. And then he would move on to the Gentiles. This is just worth pointing out because every time there's a Jewish population in a city, Paul will begin with them. And it's helpful to understand why. But also, I think there was a strategic reason here. And again, this is looking at Paul's missionary strategy. But Paul would go looking for places where God was already at work. He would go looking for places where people were talking about faith and spirituality and meaning and where religions were being practiced. And of course, if there's a synagogue, those are people who already hold the same scriptures. They have all the building blocks to understand sin and atonement and sacrifice. So it's like, just strategically, where are you going to start? Well, you're going to start in the synagogue. That would make sense. But Paul would also preach in the marketplaces. Now, they may not seem like a very strategic place to go for us, but again, at the time, marketplaces would have been, there would have been temples everywhere. There would have been food that had been offered to idols being sold. There was a whole lot of religious stuff going on in marketplaces. It could be a very natural place to have these kinds of conversations. Or, for instance, when Paul goes to Athens, he goes to the Areopagus, which is a place close to my heart where people just sat around all day discussing philosophy and religion. It's like, this sounds like the kingdom of God has come. And that's where he goes and preaches. He looks for where God is at work, where there's an openness to these sorts of things, and then he inserts himself in that. And I think there's food for thought for us. We want to be building relationships with those around us, but we also want to be looking for where is God at work. Because God is always at work. We forget that sometimes, but he's always at work. And we may not see that, and that's why we ask him to open our eyes, but who knows what he's doing in the heart of your neighbor this week, or in the heart of your coworker, or in the heart of your family member. We just don't know. So we're praying, Father, show me. Show me where you're at work. And part of that is learning to, you know, winsomely drop gospel hints or ask just open-ended questions, and you can figure out pretty quickly whether people have any interest in talking about faith and spirituality or not. So anyways, it's just interesting looking at Paul's missionary methodology, and we'll look at it more because there's, I think, a lot that we can glean, again, as 21st century Christians. But the application, sorry, for this first point, this is really the main theological point of this first point, a new missionary work, is that, and what's emphasized here is that it is the Spirit who sends out, the Spirit who authenticates, and the Spirit who empowers for mission. Again, in verses 1-3, the whole point of that little snapshot is that the Spirit directly commands a church, send out Paul and Barnabas. And then interestingly, in verse 4, he reiterates it in case we had forgotten. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 9, when Paul has his confrontation with Bar-Jesus, the whole emphasis is that he is filled with the Holy Spirit. One of the big themes that Luke is trying to draw out here is that Paul and Barnabas, they're sent out by the Spirit. Their mission is authorized by the Spirit, and they're empowered by the Spirit. And the reason why Luke is trying to bring this to the forefront is what Paul and Barnabas are going to do. Ultimately, they're looking to plant churches. And true church planting is going to involve some kind of pioneering work of seeing people come to faith, gathering them together into the community of faith. I remember going to a church planting conference one time, and the speaker gave us a warning where he said, in America, too often church planting looks like moving into a space and setting up the cool church, and you're getting people who are transferring from other churches because now you're the cool church, but you're not actually reaching non-Christians, and that's not the point of church planting. Church planting is supposed to be, at some level, a pioneering work, and the reason why Luke emphasizes the role of the Spirit is the only one who has the power to erase the leopard spots or melt the heart of stone is the Spirit of God. If your goal is to go out and see people come to faith, that's not a matter of my winsomeness or my strategy or my hard work or my intelligence. Only the Spirit can bring new life. And this is what Jesus tells us in John 3 when he was talking to Nicodemus. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Only the Spirit of God brings new birth. And that's why he's saying, look, this is a movement of the Spirit, because what they're going to do is humanly not possible unless the Spirit does it. I can just as easily convert someone as I can lift this building with my, I can go over here and I'm going to lift it. It's just not physically possible. But that would be easier to do than to convert someone on my own ability. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So Luke is letting us know that the Spirit is the one who's sending Paul and Barnabas out. He's the one who's going to do the work. Then they don't be impressed with Paul and Barnabas. They're just the vessels. And further, this is why prayer and effective mission always go together. Because we realize we could have the most thought out, brilliant outreach strategy ever constructed, and it'd be nothing unless the Spirit opens hearts. At the same time, you can have the worst outreach strategy ever, and if the Spirit of God is at work, the very gates of hell are going to crumble. And so we pray. We pray because we have no other strategy that works, no other means to look to, and we make dependent prayer kind of a way of life. As Christians who want to be sent out by Christ, who want to go in his name, we make prayer like our breathing, right? Breathe in. Father, send out your Spirit to reveal your Son to my friend, to my neighbor, to my coworker. Breathe out. Jesus, glorify your name. Advance your kingdom. Come soon. Breathe in. Father, send your Spirit. Just part of our breath. So the Spirit, Luke emphasizes the role of the Spirit because of what Paul and Barnabas are going to do, which is only something the Spirit can do, bringing new life. But the second reason that Luke emphasizes the role of the Holy Spirit is because this missionary work is going to face opposition. And their physical abilities and intelligence and strength would not be enough to overcome Satan and his plans. This brings us to our second point, which is spiritual opposition. So first point, beginning a new missionary work. Second point, spiritual opposition. And this is the central action of the story, a showdown between this magician, Bar-Jesus, and the apostle Paul. And at the end of the day, it's not all that much of a competition because the Spirit of Jesus Christ is with Paul. But let's get into it. Again, verses 6 to 11, let me read it for us. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, and they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. And immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. So again, they start in Salamis, this commercial center, and they do a kind of preaching tour through the island and finish in Paphos. And I want to try to get us to picture what they're seeing as they come into Paphos. Because an ancient Greco-Roman city would have been remarkably different than a modern secular city. And one of the chief differences, beyond the architecture and all the obvious technological differences, is that religion and the worship of gods was far more public and centered. If you, as a Westerner, could walk into an ancient Greco-Roman city, you'd be shocked by how just the worship of the gods is everywhere. It's not tucked away in buildings. It's out on the main street. And not just that, but the activity of worship is incorporated into the regular civic events. You have a ceremony in the city. It begins with offering sacrifices to the gods. You have a new proconsul taking over. It begins and ends with sacrificing to the gods. In fact, they had to make oaths of fealty to the gods of the city. It has been shocking. The idea of a separation in church and state would have not just been strange to an ancient Greco-Roman citizen, it would have been foolish. Well, if you're not going to appease the gods, who's going to watch out for you? And if you don't have the worship of the gods to provide unity to the city, where's your unity coming from? Which is honestly something as Americans we're facing right now. If you don't share any kind of common framework or ideals, what does hold you together? And the answer is not quite clear yet. But the point is, as Paul and Barnabas walk into Paphos, it would have been obvious to them that the city they're walking into is a battleground. It just would have been all across the city. This is a battleground of the gods, of spiritual powers vying for the hearts and the minds of people. It just would have been obvious. The moment they set foot in the city, there would have been no lack of clarity in that area. And we have to be honest, that the world has not changed. It's the same with Louisville today. Any city that is not the city of God is a battleground of the gods. We're just better at hiding it. Now, there's a tension here that we need to walk, right? The world we live in is a world made by God. And therefore, it's good. Satan can't create. Theologians have long established that Satan does not have creative powers. Only God can create. Satan distorts. And so God made a beautiful world that we recognize, we embrace, and every human being is made in the image of God, which means no one is without worth, and everyone has something to offer, and there's truth and goodness and beauty in every facet of culture. But at the same time, the Bible also speaks about the prince of this world, and that there's this world is in revolt against the God who made it, and that human beings made in the image of God are marred, that image is marred. But it's not as obvious to us when you walk out in Louisville. This is a battleground of gods and cosmic figures. And because of that, in some ways, it's more dangerous for us because we can walk around as if it's peacetime. We're hopping out of our foxholes and not worrying about snipers, and because it's just peace. And maybe that's one of the reasons why one of the biggest temptations for American Christianity is spiritual sleepiness and apathy, because we don't see the danger around us. But Barnabas and Paul would have had no misconceptions. They knew what they were walking into. And as they enter into Paphos, there's a high-ranking official, a proconsul named Sergius, and he wants to hear about Jesus. And he sends for Paul and Barnabas. In mission circles, you would call Sergius a person of peace. It's this concept taken from when Jesus sent out his disciples two by two. He said, you'd go into villages and find someone who's willing to host you. And when you stay there, your peace will be upon that house. And so missionaries and missiologists will talk about persons of peace in a community as someone who is open to the gospel and who invites the missionary or the Christian worker into their home or into their lives and acts as a relational bridge between the Christian and the community. Kind of gives the Christian or the missionary kind of a toehold in the community. And this is who Sergius is, and he's not just anyone, but he's like basically the governor of the city. And so if this man becomes a Christian, I mean, he knows many people in the city. His conversion would be quite the public testimony to who this Jewish Messiah Jesus is. And so when he calls for Paul and Barnabas, you got to imagine they're thinking, this is the Spirit. This is not, that doesn't happen in most cities. This is a divinely anointed moment. But not everybody is happy to see Paul and Barnabas. And this is where you get this showdown between this magician and Paul. And the way he describes it in our text, he says it's a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus, and that this man was with the proconsul. And so the image there is he's somehow in an official capacity with the governor of the city. Some people think, well, he may have been on the kind of royal court, his court of advisors. But he's not just like employed by the proconsul, he's present in this meeting. And so when the proconsul invites Paul and Barnabas to come and share about Jesus, there is Bar-Jesus arguing against them, speaking in Sergius's ear. And honestly, I mean, you know, Paul and Barnabas are non-entities, strangers, whereas Sergius knows Bar-Jesus. This doesn't look very propitious for Paul and Barnabas. And he's a magician. Let's just talk about the significance of being a magician, okay? Because when we think of magicians, we think of entertainers. Someone does like sleights of, you know, tricks by sleights of hand, and we pay money. We're like, ah, it's so cool. How do you do that? But no one ever thinks of a magician as having like power, real power. And no president would want to have a magician on their cabinet, right? Which is essentially who Bar-Jesus is. He's on the cabinet, essentially, for Sergius. But we have to realize is that Bar-Jesus had real power. He wasn't just doing sleights of hand. And it's why Paul, when he confronts him, calls him, you son of the devil. There's a play on words there. Bar is Aramaic for son of, and so his name is literally son of Jesus or son of salvation. He's saying, no, you're not a son of salvation. You're a son of the devil. In other words, Satan is able to work through Bar-Jesus in some ways. And we know from the Gospels that Satan had real power to deceive and manipulate and even to physically afflict people. There was a reason why Bar-Jesus had influence and power in the city. He'd been able to do stuff that showed real power, and people respected that. Not only that, but he's also Jewish, which is interesting. This tells us a little bit about his character. The Old Testament prohibited Jews from using witchcraft or magic. And so he's clearly not a practicing Jew, or he's in some way apostate. And then he's also a false prophet, so someone who would falsely appeal to divine authority for what they would say. And this is the man who is opposed to Paul and Barnabas. And you got to wonder, why did he oppose Paul and Barnabas right away? Maybe he would have like heard him out first, but why was he automatically opposed? And again, we got to remember Cyprus had Christians. And so it's possible that Bar-Jesus had seen what happens when someone turns to Jesus and how it changes their life and how they give allegiance to only one being. And Bar-Jesus probably realizes that if Sergius, the proconsul, becomes a Christian, well, there goes Bar-Jesus' job. It's probably going to cost him his income. And so he opposes Paul and Barnabas. And this is a reminder for us that the gospel really is costly. It's good news. Oh, it's good news. Never forget that. But it is costly. To follow Jesus would have cost Bar-Jesus his vocation and his means of providing for himself. It would have required a pretty radical redefinition of who he thought he was. The gospel is always costly. And it's costly for us today, and to be honest, as our culture moves more and more post-Christian, there's going to be a greater and greater cost for many people if they want to become a Christian. And so we have to believe in a gospel that is so good, so beautiful, so worthy of anything it could ask of us that we won't blink when we see what it's going to cost someone to follow Jesus. When it's going to cost them to reorient their lives and change their lifestyle and their sexual practices, to re-understand their identity. Unless we really believe the gospel is the greatest news in the world, We got to believe that. And so that's Bar Jesus. He's opposing the gospel because it will cost him if Sergius becomes a Christian, and certainly if he became a Christian, it was going to cost him. But on the other side of this confrontation, we have the apostle. And just a quick side note, this is where we learn of Saul's other name, Paul. He's not renamed. He had a Hebrew name and a Greek name. And Saul is his Hebrew name or Aramaic name. And then Paul is his Greek name. As he's about to enter into his Greek ministry, he now goes by Paul from here on out. So we can now start calling him Paul rather than this confusing Saul-Paul stuff. He is now Paul. But Paul's response, what is key about Paul's response? Look at verse 9. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, and it goes on from there. What's the key there? Filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means that what Luke is telling us is that Paul's courage here, I mean, you know, talk about courage and conviction, and just stares down Bar Jesus. That's not Paul. That's the Spirit. Like, yeah, it fits Paul's personality from what we know about it, but what Luke is saying is like, no, that none of that is coming from Paul. That's coming from the Holy Spirit filling Paul. Not that Paul didn't have the Spirit beforehand, but the Spirit indwells him in a special way for this ministry moment he has for him. I think a lot of times we look at someone like Paul and we think, well, yeah, of course Paul's going to do that. He's Paul. He wrote a third of the New Testament, right? He's just an intense individual. Like, there are, you know, there are Christians and then there's Paul. Course he's going to do this. Interestingly enough, though, the Corinthians didn't think Paul was particularly impressive in person. And so Paul has to defend himself when he writes 1st or 2nd Corinthians, I can't remember which one, but he's like, you say that I'm unimpressive in person, but my letters are weighty. And we don't know what that means. Maybe Paul had a high voice like me. I feel that. No, and you know, it would be wonderful. I could thunder up here with this like deep baritone, but no, I sound like Michael Cera. So any power in me comes from the Spirit. And maybe that was Paul. Maybe he had a speech impediment. We don't know. But the point of this, though, is in this text, is that what's happening here, the courage and conviction is coming from Paul. It's not from him. It's the Spirit filling him to do what he could not do in his own power and strength. And because of that, in the end, this confrontation is pretty one-sided. Paul simply stands up, shuts down Bar Jesus, and utters a judgment. A judgment that is for the benefit of Sergius, right? Because Sergius is like, who do I believe, Bar Jesus or Paul? Paul preaching this Jewish Messiah or Bar Jesus who I've known for who knows how long? He's showing Sergius, no, this false prophet, he is just that. He's false. He's a false prophet. Don't listen to him. But interestingly enough, this judgment is also for the benefit of Bar Jesus himself. This judgment is prophetic. And again, the judgment, verse 10, verse 11, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. This is a prophetic judgment. I talked about how prophecy is sometimes telling the future, but more often than not, it's telling it as it is. It's revealing what is really the case. And so here's a man who claimed to know, who claimed to see, and then this judgment revealed what is the case, is that he's blind. And not only does he not have the ability to lead anyone, he must be led himself, and he goes around searching for someone to lead him by hand. Bar Jesus' outside now reflects the truth about his spiritual blindness. It's a prophetic judgment for all to see. No, don't listen to this Bar Jesus. He's a blind prophet. But it's also for the benefit of Bar Jesus. This judgment was merciful. Because listen to what it says. You will be blind and unable to see for a time, or until the appointed time. It's a temporary blindness. It's very similar to Zechariah in Luke 1. Zechariah is a father of John the Baptist. An angel appears to him and says, your wife's going to have a son, and he doesn't believe the angel. So the angel says, well, you're going to be mute. You won't be able to speak until this baby is born. And he can't speak until John the Baptist is born, and it gives Zechariah an opportunity to reflect and to repent of his disbelief. And that's what the Spirit does to Bar Jesus. He's blind for a time to give him an opportunity to reflect. Again, he was Jewish. He knew who Yahweh was. This is God's mercy, giving him an opportunity to reflect on what he'd been dedicating his life to, and is that really the truth? And and receive Jesus as the Messiah, as his Messiah. So again, let's not miss the mercy in the midst of this judgment. But what's the application for us here? And the application is, brothers and sisters, we have to be prepared for this kind of spiritual attack. Again, don't be deceived. Louisville is a beautiful city and it can seem so peaceful and prosperous, but we live in a war zone. We live in a battleground of the gods. Don't be deceived by outward appearances. We no longer parade our idols through the streets and offer our children as sacrifices, but it is still a war zone. Are you ready for that? When you step out this door, if we were actually in a war zone with bolts flying, it would change how you left that door. I want you to know that you are. And Satan wants to destroy you, and he'll do everything he can too. But here's the thing. You don't need to be afraid. Be aware, but you don't need to be afraid. Why? Because the Spirit of Jesus goes with you. And that's what Paul and Barnabas saw. You know, Paul and Barnabas, again, they were very much aware of what they're stepping into. They had no false conceptions. I mean, the signs of the spiritual cosmic warfare was ever around them as soon as they stepped into Paphos. But yet they went anyways. They didn't hide in their Christian enclaves, keeping the world at bay. Like, they went out in the name of Jesus. And it cost them. Not miss that. But here's the truth. Although it costs them, we'll see some of this as we look at the stories ahead. You know, exile and beatings. And Paul, later in his life, would write to the Philippians and say, look, I've been beaten, I've been stoned, I've been whipped. I've lost my homes, I've lost friends. None of it compares to the greatness of knowing Jesus, the greatness of walking in fellowship with the risen Son of God. So what an episode to begin this first missionary journey on, right? In case Paul and Barnabas needed some extra encouragement before they get into some real pioneering missionary work next week or in 2 weeks, he gives them an encouragement. My Spirit's with you. You don't need to be afraid. I will accomplish what I need to through you. And nothing will be able to stop the spread of the gospel. This brings us to our third and last point, salvation. So first point, beginning a new missionary work. Second point, spiritual opposition. And third point, salvation. This is verse 12. Then the proconsul believed, and when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So again, what's the result of all of this? Well, the proconsul sees and believes in Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, and he receives salvation. Salvation comes. Now again, we read this, and we might have an objection here, and it's like, well, you know what? If I could do what Paul did, I think I'd see more conversions too, right? If those who disagree with me, if I could just make them blind temporarily, I think I could probably do this as well. But notice what makes the difference. Yes, the miracle's helpful, but it says the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. The miracle helped confirm it. But the teaching of Jesus, the message of the gospel, was already at work in his heart. And it wasn't the miracle that changed. And remember, Jesus did all kinds of miracles. People saw Jesus himself do miracles and didn't believe. It was because the teaching of Jesus was resonating in his heart. Again, unless the Father reveals his Son to someone, no one will believe. You could see a resurrection from the dead and you wouldn't believe it. Unless God reveals his Son to you. And this is what we pray for, with our friends and our family. This is how we pray for them. God, reveal your Son to them. If you've ever met with a non-Christian and you want them to become a Christian, and you're just like, I don't know, I wish I could speak this in a way that would just like click, and I don't know how. And it's like, at the end of the day, well, unless the Father reveals Jesus to them. So he has to. That's what we pray for. So again, in summary, this third point is very short. In summary, where the gospel goes under the power of the Spirit, it brings salvation. It opens eyes to the truth that we're dead in our sins and have no hope, but Jesus died for you and for me, took all of our judgment, and there's life eternal in his presence through faith in him. And I have two final words for us, just two kind of takeaways from this story. First is, pray for persons of peace like Sergius in this neighborhood. You know, one of our hearts, one of our burdens is we want to be a church that's reaching this neighborhood. We think this is part of God's sovereign plan that we're here. It's not a mistake or a coincidence. And so pray that God will provide persons of peace who live in the neighborhood, who come to know Christ, and through them the gospel begins to make inroads in this neighborhood. And part of that might be some of you moving into the neighborhood. So pray for persons of peace. But second, pray for salvation. And pray with expectation, because we are sent out by the very Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's not me sending you out. It's not your school or your, you know, home pastor or whatever. It's the Spirit of Jesus speaking, saying, go. It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ who authorizes you, who says you have authority to call people to repentance. I don't have that authority, but Jesus has given me that authority, and he's given it to you through his Spirit. And lastly, the very Spirit of Jesus is one who's going to empower you, just like he empowered Paul, to do what you can't do on your own. So pray for salvation, but pray with expectation. Why? Because we have the Spirit of Jesus going with us. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you include us in the work that you're doing. We thank you for the work that you're doing in our hearts, in our midst, the way that you're forming us to love you and love your word and love your kingdom and your ways. We ask that you will send your Spirit to send us out. We ask that this little church will be mighty in your kingdom, to see people who are dead come to life, to see the broken bound back up, see the lost found, not so that we can feel good about ourselves, Jesus, but because we believe you really are the Son of God, and we want others to believe that too. We give our lives to you, we give our souls to you, we bow down before you because you are King and you are worthy. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand and respond? My Redeemer.
gracious Savior of my ruined life. My guilt and cross laid on your shoulders. In my place, you suffered, bled, and died.
Well, at Vine Street Baptist Church, we believe that when the word is preached, it requires a response. So please join me, as we do each Sunday, in quietly reflecting on how the Lord is speaking to you this morning. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. You are dismissed.